First time I've ever been compared with myself. But I hope I don't mess up. Appreciate being here at your fellowship. I know you usually have two preachers. Sorry you have to put up with me twice. But I certainly appreciate the opportunity. The message I'm going to preach tonight, I've only preached once before. And this is the first time I've done a PowerPoint for this meeting. This is what the title is going to be, Tribulation Salvation by the Blood. I was not taught this in Bible college, so this will be a little different. My website, main one, is BibleDoug.com. A little hokey, but the whole point is you'll remember it maybe. So if you happen to get on there, it's got all my books on there, the DVDs, things like that. And as we look at the first point, those who take the mark do so because they are deceived. Now let me tell you what happened. I was asked in Naples, Florida to preach for a week, Sunday through Friday, 2 hours a night. Teach the whole book of Revelation, 22 chapters in a week. But one of the things I did, I listened to Alexander Scorby read the book of Revelation 8 times in the motorhome. When we went from home to Atlanta, I had a meeting in Atlanta, a prayer breakfast in Atlanta, and then on Saturday we drove all the way down to Fort Lauderdale, and I preached down there on Sunday. So it was a long drive. We listened to Scorby read Revelation 8 times. On the 8th time, this verse came up. It just changed a lot for me. So turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I got an answer to something that I had wanted to know for a long time. Let's just jump into verse 20. This is the verse that, you know, I was driving down the road and I almost wreck when stuff like this happens. And it happens quite frequently where God speaks to me. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. A lot of people ask me, well, can somebody be forced to take the mark of the beast? And no, it involves two things. One is taking the mark, and the other part is worshipping the beast. They're not going to force anybody to take the mark that doesn't worship the beast. But why are they going to take the mark? It tells you right there, he deceived them. Remember the heightened deception? Remember Matthew 24? We looked at those verses, which I think we'll look at again. But only those that are deceived are going to take the mark and worship the beast. So those who take the mark of the beast are deceived. In Matthew 24:4, we looked at this, and we'll just go through these three. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Why is he warning them in Matthew 24 about this time in Revelation that no man deceive you? Because that's the whole thing. They're going to be deceived. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So the first point is, those who take the mark are deceived. That's very important to understand because at the end, we're going to see that there's some people that cannot be deceived during that period of time. It changed everything about what I thought and how I teach things because of what I'm going to show you here tonight. And it all started by listening to Alexander Scorby read me Revelation 8 times. And on the 8th time, I about wrecked the motorhome because of Revelation 19:20. Let's go ahead and look at the next thing. How does someone overcome during the tribulation? This is important. How does somebody get saved during the tribulation? Well, you saw the title of the message. In Revelation 12:11, the Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So if you look at that, Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So you know how somebody overcomes during the tribulation? By the blood of the Lamb. There's been a lot of teaching, and I was taught that everybody was saved by faith and works during that time. That's what I was taught. I have taught that. I do not believe that. I believe it's the blood, the blood, the blood. I believe it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I believe it's trusting in Christ that saves you. We'll see those verses here in a minute. So, point number 2, salvation is by the blood. By the blood. Turn to Revelation 19, or I think you're already here. Let's look at Revelation 19 for a second. And what are the designations for those who do not take the mark? Now this is important. You say, well, what are we? We're called Christians, right? We're called brethren. We're called the sons of God. We're called we're called sisters in Christ. I've never been, but you might have been. That's who we are. We are designated something. All right. They also have designations. So let's look at one of them in Revelation 19:10. Look in your Bibles and look at what it says. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy." I guess two services in a row, I get a little tongue-tied. So what does it say? That he's the fellow servant and of thy brethren. Listen, brethren are not just Jews here. The brethren are those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. Let's look at what it says. So point number two is salvation is by the blood. Point three, John is a fellow servant and one of the brethren. One of the brethren. And the brethren are not just Jews. They're people that have trusted Christ. They're saved people. What are the other designations for believers? If you look at Revelation 13, go ahead and turn over there. Revelation chapter 13. And we were talking about Revelation 13, I think, today. And at supper. And it talks about the beast rises up out of the sea in verse 1. He has 10 horns and so on. verse 4, they ask, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Talks about the 40 and 2 months. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with who? With the saints. And to overcome them, so that just means kill them. They overcome by the blood, and he overcomes them by killing them. And power was given unto him, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So they're called saints. So how does somebody become a saint? That's important to understand. How do you become a saint? By trusting Jesus Christ. How do they become saints? Just by osmosis? No. No. Look at verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the what? Saints. So there's somebody that's called a fellow servant, a brethren, and a saint. That's important to understand. But let's go ahead and digress for a minute and look at another point here. Some people say, well, you know, during this period of time, you need to be a prepper. How many of you ever heard of preppers? You may be a prepper. That's okay. I carry a gun a lot of the time, especially when I'm on the road or in Atlanta or Birmingham. I had one on me last night, had one on me this morning because I left Birmingham. And quite frankly, I don't want to shoot anybody. But I'd rather shoot them than to be shot. I'd rather shoot them than for them to have a knife. I want to take a bigger weapon to the battle. And listen, I have a laser on it. All I do is point. Because I haven't done it. I would point the laser at them, and it blinks, and it shows that if I pull the trigger, it's right on you. They're going to leave me alone. Listen, but I'm not a prepper. Why? Number one, the rapture is going to happen. I'm going to be gone out of here. But there are a lot of things that are going to happen before the rapture. Yeah. We're going to suffer tribulation. The longer we're here, the worse it's going to get. We see it. You see it in Washington. We see it with the laws. We see they're going against the churches. It's going to happen. You can be a prepper all you want. I'm saying trust Christ. I'm saying whatever you do, don't forget Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm going to get a gun. Anybody comes to my house, tries to take my food, I'm going to shoot him. You're going to send him to hell? Are you going to shoot a Christian? You see, it's really complicated when you start thinking it through. There are people that actually said, look, I believe in the post-trib, and I believe we're going to be here for the 7-year period, and if you come to my house and you try to take my food, and he's on this rocking chair, it's kind of on the internet, he says, I'm going to shoot you. I'm thinking, wow, what a good godly man that is. Just be careful. Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you believe. But look at what it says here about what they're going to do. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with a sword. You know what that's teaching right there? That's teaching passive martyrdom, no armed resistance, and no militia. We'll see this later on. You say, well, I didn't just prove it right there. I just said, who that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. I haven't proven that's true, but we will see it as we go on. All right, so self-defense seems like it's forbidden there, right? Point number one, those who take the mark are deceived. Point number two, salvation's by the blood. Point number three, John is a fellow servant, one of the brethren, and the saint. He's a saint. He talks about the saints. Number four, self-defense seems like it's forbidden. What are the other designations of the believers? Well, we looked at them. Fellow brethren, fellow servants, brethren, saints. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Notice a couple things here. Number one, the patience of the saints. Number two, they keep the commandments of God. Now people say, well, they keep the commandments of God, that means that they're saved by works. Keeping the commandments of God is found in the Bible 13 times, basically. I mean, different designations of it. It never means works salvation. If I asked you, who keeps the commandments of God today? You'd say Christians, right? I don't mean the Ten Commandments. I don't mean the 618 commandments of the Old Testament. I mean the commandments of God that Paul talks about. We keep the commandments of God. That's who we are. It's our testimony. And if you said, well, somebody doesn't keep the commandments of God, well, then they don't have a good testimony. That's all it is testimony. That's what it is here in Revelation. It's talking about the testimony. So let's look at this thing a little further on keeping the commandments of God. If you look at 1 John, it's in there predominantly in 1 John, it talks about keeping the commandments of God. Number one, keeping the commandments of God is for the assurance of salvation. I tell you what, turn to 1 John and let's look at what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the assurance of salvation. I mean, you have to understand, people say to me all the time, well, Revelation talks about keeping the commandments of God, that's how they're saved. No, it's not, it's their testimony. 1 John 2, 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Assurance of salvation. You keep His commandments, hereby do we know that we know Him. How do you know Him? Because you do what He says. You obey Him. If you don't obey Him, you won't have any assurance of salvation. You may still be saved, but you won't have assurance. You know why people doubt their salvation? It's because they don't do what He says to do. That's what it's talking about. 1 John 3, verse 22, to get your prayers answered. Look at what it says in 1 John 3, 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. All about getting your prayers answered. Why do you keep the commandments? To be saved. No, you keep the commandments to get your prayers answered. Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment. What's His commandment? That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. He gave you the Spirit. That's how you know that you know that you know. And if you want your prayers answered, live for God. That's what 1 John's talking about. Point number three, to know that you are the children of God. Look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever deceiveth, believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So how are you born of God? Believing on Jesus Christ. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Keep His commandments. How do you know you're loving right? By doing what God says. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They are, if you have 618 of them in the Old Testament. That's not what it's talking about. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's all about Jesus. Anything, get your eyes off of Jesus, is wicked. So what I want to say to anybody that's left behind after the rapture of the church is, listen, don't trust in yourself to get saved. You better trust Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yep. You say they're going to be believers in Jesus Christ. You better believe they're going to be believers. Remember, I talked about the faith of Jesus in Revelation? Listen, it doesn't change as much as you think it's going to change. So that's number three. Number four, to display that you love God. And listen, we could go over there. John 14, verse 15, verses 21 and 24. John 15, 10. Look it up yourself. To display that you love God, you keep the commandments of God. And then to testify of one's relationship. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Why do you keep the commandments of God? To testify of one's relationship. Revelation 12, 17. The Bible says, and the dragon was wroth with a woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are people that say, well, everything changes. No, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that testimony is that they do what God tells them to do. That's their testimony. They keep the commandments of God. Amen. Has nothing to do with keeping the commandments to be saved. Look at chapter 14, just to reiterate the point. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. The saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. You know what it is during Revelation? The faith of Jesus Christ. You know what it is during Daniel's 70th week? The faith of Jesus Christ. They are not going to be Jews that are rejecting Jesus Christ. They're going to be Jews that accept Jesus Christ. And that's how they're going to be saved. By the blood. By the blood. You say, listen, I'm passionate about this because I was taught wrong. I'm passionate about this because I taught wrong. I'm passionate about this because I'm going to do everything I can in these last days to make sure that my voice is a sounding board for those that hear my voice after we're gone. Because what we say will either condemn or help them to see the truth. If we tell them they're saved by works and they're not saved by works, we condemn their soul to hell.
That's
right. And there are people that say, well, we're not going to be here. My goodness, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not to be self-centered, worried about what you and I do while we're here that only affects us, and when we're gone, oh, the world can go to hell in a handbasket. That's not what it's about. So look at the points again. Those who take the mark are deceived. Do not forget that because we're coming back to it. Salvation is by the blood, Revelation chapter 12. John is a fellow servant, one of the brethren, the saints. How do you become a saint? We'll get to that. Number four, self-defense is forbidden. We'll get to that. Number five, keeping the commandments of God is for testimony, not for salvation. What are the other designations of the believers? Point three continued again. Revelation 16:6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy. Again, it keeps talking about these saints, these saints, these saints. How does somebody become a saint? It's not by osmosis. They got to trust Jesus. We'll see it. We'll see it. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, you've got the first seal being opened. You know what David Koresh taught? He was opening the seals to interpret them. You remember him when they burn up in Waco, Texas? My goodness, there's so much deception out there. Revelation, I told them before we started the study of Revelation, there is nothing difficult about Revelation. Nothing difficult about it. You got seals, you got trumpets, you got vials. You got the mark of the beast, you got, you know, the false prophet, you got Satan being cast out of heaven. Michael's the one that cast him out. In Revelation chapter 12, this is what happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. Michael's on earth, I believe, is Israel's protector for the first 3.5 years. He protects them. Once Michael is called up to heaven, in Revelation chapter 12, he casts Satan down to earth. Michael is no longer on earth to protect Israel. So when Satan comes down to earth, he goes in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He desecrates the temple, and Israel realizes they're deceived. And they're told to flee. They said, don't come down off the mountain. Just flee Jerusalem. Flee Judea. And they're told to flee. And Satan is going to have his heyday down here. And it's going to be all hell on earth at that time. Because Satan realizes he has but a short time. A time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years are left. And that's what's going to happen. So as we go on, look at what it says in Revelation 6:11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You know what those brethren up there in verse 9, look at what it says. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, so here's the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. What was that testimony? The testimony of Jesus. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, and holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And he says, just wait until they're killed like you are. He doesn't say wait till the rapture. He says, wait till they die. Wait till your fellow brethren. So how does somebody become one of the brethren? Good question. How do they become a fellow servant? How do they become a saint? Great questions, and we'll get to it. We'll get to it. John refers to the believers as brethren, fellow servants, saints. And now what you need to see is those, that group cannot take the mark of the beast. If they are a saint, they are saved. If they're part of the brethren, they're saved. What are they waiting for? Either they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back at the second coming, where He sends His angels to gather them together to protect them with the armies behind Him. He destroys all the lost. The only ones left are the ones that didn't take the mark and trusted Christ. Or they're waiting to get caught, be drawn before the judgment seats, and lose their head. That's the only two things. Those guys in Revelation 6 are saying, how long before you avenge our blood? And He says, just wait until your brother are killed like you were. Once the last one's killed, that's going to be the end. That's going to be it. Different from what we preach today. How come they can't take the mark? Well, we looked at one of the distinguishing characteristics of that group that can take the mark. What did it say? Revelation 19:20, it says, He deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped His image. They are deceived. They are deceived. What I'm going to show you is that a person that is a saint, or the brethren, or fellow servants, cannot be deceived. So they cannot take the mark. Look at what it says. And we'll look at it. Matthew refers to the believers simply as the elect. He doesn't call them saints or the brethren. He calls the believers the elect. I was talking to some Calvinists last night. And I was talking about some Calvinists that I knew last night to the Catholics who were asking me about it. And they said, well, who's the elect? I said, well, you can take it back to your uncle and tell him this. I said, the elect is not the elect until when? I mean, you're running for office. When do you become the elect? When you are elected. Nobody's born elect. You're elect when you're elected. Simply, you're elect when you get saved. That's it. When you're elected, you become part of the elect. So Matthew talks about the elect. He doesn't mention them as brethren and saints, but Revelation does. They're both the same group. Revelation doesn't call them the elect, calls them brethren and saints. Matthew calls them the elect. Let's look at what it says about this group. Matthew 24:22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I won't go into what that's teaching on. I do it when I teach Revelation. Matthew 24:31. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together who? The elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather all the elect that are on the earth, which are the brethren, which are the saints, which are the fellow servants. And then He's going to have His armies behind Him. He's going to destroy everybody else. All right, let's look at the points again. Point number one, those who take the mark are deceived. Point number two, salvation's by the blood. Point number three, John is a fellow servant, one of the brethren, the saints. Matthew refers to them as the elect. Point number four, self-defense is forbidden. Point number five, keeping the commandments is for testimony's sake. Matthew teaches that it is impossible for the elect to be deceived. Who takes the mark of the beast? Those that are deceived. Look at what Matthew says. Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christs, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect, so therefore the elect cannot be deceived. Who takes the mark? Those that are deceived. You know what that is? That's supernatural protection. Yeah. They are going to have to trust Christ in the tribulation. When they trust Christ, they are supernaturally protected from ever taking the mark. And it's not works. It's not works. I'll prove it to you beyond any shadow of a doubt when we look at Acts chapter 2. How does a person get saved during the tribulation? It is as plain as the back of my hand. I'll show it to you. It's that plain. Let's look at what it says. If Matthew says that it is not possible for the elect to be deceived and those who take the mark are deceived, the elect cannot be induced to take the mark. That's very important to understand. They're to trust Christ and He'll protect them. That's what it's all about. Point number one, Those who take the mark are deceived. Point number two, salvation is by the blood, Revelation 12, 11. Point number three, John is a fellow servant, one of the brethren. Matthew refers to them as the elect. Point number four, self-defense is forbidden. Point number five, you keep the commandments for testimony. Point number six, those with the mark are deceived, and it is impossible for the saved to be deceived. It is impossible for them to be deceived. This is important for us to be teaching this because our teaching in the last days is going to outlast us. So we need to make sure we get this right, not for us, but for those who might be here after we're gone. How are the saved saved? Thessalonians explains. Go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me get, I have a whole book on this, but I want to give you something that may help you. Every chapter in Thessalonians talks about the rapture. All five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, all three chapters in 2 Thessalonians. Without going into all of it, and you've got to distinguish between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is at the end of the 7 years. The day of Christ probably is the rapture of the church. I'll just give that to you in case that helps you. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is the most debated chapter in the Bible on pre-trib, post-trib, right here. Let me show you in a nutshell, if I can, how the chronology works. The chronology is you have the rapture in verse 1. At some point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you end up at the midpoint because it's the abomination of desolation. It's when Satan is cast out of heaven. He goes in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. So at some point, you get to the midpoint. And then it says that wicked shall be destroyed in the brightness of his coming. Well, that's the end of the 7 years. So there's a chronology there. And you have to understand this chronology. And here's why it's important. I'm going all over this country and churches are completely being destroyed because people are coming in saying, we're going into the tribulation. And we're going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation. You say, I'd never believe that. You'd be surprised who does believe it. Yeah. And it's hurting. Pastor mentioned what we talked about the other day on the phone. You know what I preach? Look for Jesus. You know why I make such a difference in people's lives? Is because I preach messages that say this. Don't be looking for the Antichrist. Don't be looking for the two witnesses. Don't be looking for the 144,000. Be looking for Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, you've got to be looking for Jesus. Listen, if we're going into tribulation, you don't need to be looking for Jesus. You need to be looking for the Antichrist. You need to be looking for the two witnesses and the 144,000, the mark of the beast. And you know how everybody's looking for the chip right now and the implant. Oh my goodness. Listen, it's not going to happen in our time. You can't take the mark before the rapture of the church if we're pre-trib. If we're not pre-trib, you better be watching out for that mark. Unless, of course, what I'm teaching is true anyway. And then really, if you're saved, you can't be deceived. But we're not going to be here. You need to be looking for Jesus. Right. And churches are splitting everywhere because what happens is these people are infiltrating churches purposefully in order to destroy the church because many of them are Jesuits. What I'm telling you, look for Jesus. When you go to bed at night, the last thing you ought to be focused on is look for Jesus. Jesus might come before I wake up. Lord, I just want to be right with you. Lord, help me to, if you come tonight, Lord, let my heart be right. And if I wake up in the morning, Lord, help me to live the day for you. You wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, let me live this day for you. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm looking for you. And if you come back today, oh, I don't want to be embarrassed with anything I'm doing today. Lord, help me not to go where I shouldn't go. Help me not to say what I shouldn't say. Help me not to be influenced by what I shouldn't be influenced by. It'll change your day. It'll change your life. And that's what we need to hear in the church is you look for Jesus, wait for Jesus, watch for Jesus,
yes,
and keep working while you're doing it. So, looking at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. You see the rapture there?
Amen.
That's the rapture of the church. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken, or mind be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of Christ, shall not come except what happens first. That's all it says. Don't keep continuing and go, well, you got to do both parts. No, it says first. there come a falling away first. That word first is important. Let me change it on you. There come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed first. That changes the whole meaning. But when that word first is in there, it changes the whole meaning to say there's only one thing that has to happen first, and that is the falling away is going to happen first. You know where we are today? Men are waxing worse and worse.
Yeah, that's right.
That's where we are.
Yes.
And it's going to be a great apostasy. You know what this church doesn't need to be and your church doesn't need to be? It doesn't need to be a Laodicean church. It needs to be a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean period. You need to make sure that whatever you're doing is not part of going along with a system and all that's going on. You've got to make sure you stand true. Yes. And don't look around and go, well, you know, look at that church over there. We're not as bad as they are. Really? And if they get worse, you're still not going to be as bad if you get worse. What I'm saying is stay as true as you can to Jesus Christ. So what has to happen first? Falling away. And by the way, if you look at Isaiah 61, you see the comma and people say, well, you know, it has to all go together. No, it doesn't. It's a chronology. There comes a falling away first, 3.5-year gap. And the man of sin be revealed. That's where the gap happens. 3.5 years right there. There's a gap. Because all it is a chronology. And to say not, look at what it says. Falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he has God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. You're at the halfway point right there. How did you get there? Because the rapture happened in verse 1, the falling away first is going to happen, and then the man of sins be revealed, you're at the halfway point. Continue on as you're looking through. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let him to be taken out of the way. By the way, that's the midpoint, not the beginning. Everybody says, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is still here. You'll see that here in a minute. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. You're at the end of the 7 years there. So you have another 3.5-year gap. Then you look at the next verse. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are people going to be perishing during this period of time, during the 7-year tribulation? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Amen.
And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I know how that's mistaught, but that's the tribulation period. They are not going to believe the truth to be saved, and because of that they're going to be damned. They're going to be deceived because they believe not the truth. They didn't trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't call upon the name of the Lord to be saved during Daniel's 70th week. That's how a person is saved during that period of time. They call upon the name of the Lord. They'll be saved. They'll be protected. They cannot be deceived. Only those that are deceived take the mark. They can't be deceived because they're supernaturally protected. So, the context of 2 Thessalonians says that Satan's minions will deceive those who are perishing and refusing to be saved. So here's the points again, and we're going to draw it all together here in a minute. Point number one, those who take the mark are deceived. Point number two, salvation's by the blood. Number three, John is a fellow servant, one of the brethren, the saints. Matthew says they're the elect. Self-defense is forbidden. Keeping the commandments of God's for a testimony, not for salvation. Those with a mark are deceived, and it is impossible for the saved to be deceived. And then point number seven is the saved accept the truth for salvation. That's what Thessalonians says. You have to accept the truth for salvation. It is no different in the future as it is today. If you reject the truth, you'll never get saved. Today. You reject the truth in Daniel's 70th week, you'll never get saved. How does a person get saved in the tribulation? That's the million-dollar question. The million-dollar question. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. Everybody agrees Peter's preaching. That's about all they agree on. And he's preaching from the book of Joel. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. You know what that says there? The context is the blood moon at the sixth seal, Revelation 6:12. There are no blood moons. You've never seen a blood moon. You've seen a pink one. But all this blood moon stuff has been junk. I know the guys that wrote the books and made all the money on it and duped a lot of people. The moon has not been turned into blood. That's a blood moon. So, during that time, sixth seal, what's going to happen? Look at what it says in the next verse, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, a person gets saved during the tribulation? Calling upon the name of the Lord. That is the context of all that in Acts chapter 2. It's been there the whole time. And everybody agrees that it's that time. How do you get saved? Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. How's the guy get saved in the tribulation? He calls upon the name of the Lord and he'll be saved, and he's supernaturally protected. He cannot be deceived. He cannot take the mark of the beast. They say, well, wait a minute. If he has to withstand its works, he doesn't have to withstand because he's supernaturally protected, because as soon as he calls upon the name of the Lord, he's one of the brethren. He's a saint. He's a fellow servant of God. How do you become a saint? Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord becomes a saint. How do you become one of the brethren? Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord is a brethren, a brother. Otherwise, what in the world? How does he persecute the saints? How does he persecute something that doesn't exist? Because if they take the mark, they are not a saint. He persecutes people that are saved during that period of time. So, all those points I pointed out already. Number 8, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't change. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Yeah, right.
It's the blood. Revelation 12 says they're saved by the blood in the tribulation. And they're protected by the blood. What happens? This is the kicker too. What happens if a saved person is caught, captured? Great question. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. I'm just telling you, this blew me away because it's been mistaught for so long. And I think we've done a lot of damage yet to be seen. I want to undo that damage. That's what I want. Mark chapter 13, context. Mark chapter 13 is the Olivet Discourse. Same thing as Matthew 24. Matthew 24. You see it because you see verse 2, the great buildings. Verse 3, they go to the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, John, Andrew. Verse 4, sign of when these things should be fulfilled. That is the Olivet Discourse. Look at verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for the testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That's called supernatural protection. So they can't be deceived, they can't take the mark, and if they're caught, they have God protecting them because they're one of the saints, they're one of the brethren. They have supernatural protection. Ain't that good and ain't God good?
Amen.
I'm telling you what, I wish I'd have known this 30 years ago. You say, why? You're not going to be here. Yeah, but I think I've taught a lot of people some bad things. And I may be gone, but what I want my legacy to be is I want my preaching to last when I'm preaching right here, right now, to correct anything that I said wrong in the past. Verse 12, just to give you the context, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. and ye shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved. You say, well, I got to endure to the end. Yeah, with supernatural protection, what difficulty is that? Two things. Somebody that endures the end, it just means they made it to the end of the 7 years. When he sends his angels, they're the ones that are gathered together because they endure to the end. He's going to gather them together, supernatural protection, so he doesn't kill them. They're going to be protected, and then he's going to kill everybody and wipe everybody else out. Second coming, Revelation 19. Supernatural salvation, supernatural protection. I've mentioned this, but some say, so what? We're not going to be here. That is not Christianity. That's not Christianity. The problem is that our preaching will outlast our lives. If they're not saved by works as taught by some, those in the tribulation will be condemned for trying to trust in faith plus works. If they are saved by faith plus works, and I'm wrong, those in the tribulation will be condemned for trusting in Jesus alone. And I don't think that's what God's going to do. It's Jesus. Jesus. It's always been trusting in God. If you add works to it, you've destroyed why Jesus Christ had to go to that cross. If you can be justified by works, or faith in works if you want to call it that, then Jesus Christ didn't need to go to the cross.
Right.
He went to the cross, and the Bible says, for by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace, grace, grace. And it's going to be grace in the future, because nobody's going to deserve to be saved in the tribulation during the most horrendous time. They're just going to need a little extra supernatural protection. I believe if I was drawn before the judgment seats, God could give me everything to say, but he doesn't promise me he's going to do it like he's going to do in the future. And I can be deceived. They can't. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Once they call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to become a saint, part of the brethren, the elect. They cannot be deceived. They cannot take the mark. Glory to God. God's got this whole thing figured out. And I about wrecked the motorhome. Revelation 19, I said, Judy, did you hear that? I hit the button to turn it off, and it's a far reach to hit that button to turn that thing off. And then I pull over as fast as I can. I realized we were going to die. I said, Judy, write this down. And I just have her write me a note, and then later on I go study it out again. Man, I'm telling you what, I am so excited about being a Christian. I'm pumped. I love being a child of God. I love preaching to people. I love trying to help people out. I love sitting with people and talking with them and trying to help them. But I want to add one more thing to the end of this message. I did a debate. I was supposed to debate Kent Hovey, and he had flipped over the edge when he was in jail. And so we flew down to try to help him out. And he said, I'll debate you. And I said, look, I don't debate. He said, I'll debate you. I don't debate. And then when we were walking out the door on that first day, he says, I think what you guys are teaching is heresy on the pre-tribulation rapture. I told my pastor, who I flew down with me, and I said, man, that guy is so arrogant. He is a mess. His wife asked us to help him. He's now been divorced twice since then, and married his third time. I'm just telling you, that's how messed up he is. I think he annulled the second marriage. He's a mess. But here's what's going on. These guys don't know what this scripture teaches. And they're coming up with this stuff, and they're getting people's eyes off of Jesus. Our eyes need to be on Jesus, and those that are left behind in the tribulation need to have their eyes on Jesus Christ. That's how they're going to be saved. But I want to give you something I did during the... He backed out of the debate. So the second day I came in, he says, I'll debate you. And I looked at him and I said, I'll pray about it. I prayed about it, and God gave me peace. It was different than a debate. I don't believe in debates, but I wanted to give answers for people that asked me questions. The Bible says to do that. So that's what I did. We set up the debate. He backed out. We got a guy named Joe Schimmel that came in, and I debated him. One of the things I did in the middle of the night, about 3 in the morning, my wife woke up. I was in the hotel room preparing for the last parts of it. And I did this thing on Revelation. I did a spreadsheet, Excel spreadsheet. I heard Brother Ted's trying to get you in the Excel spreadsheets. Well, I have an Excel spreadsheet. I'll show you. You can use it in preaching. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Heaven was open, and John's before the throne." It's a picture of the rapture in Revelation 4, 1. You got the church, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The churches are there in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, 1 is a picture of the rapture. Heaven's open the first time. It'll be open one more time in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back. So I wanted to put this up so everybody could see it, so I did this Excel spreadsheet. This is during a debate. My wife says, "Man, that's complicated." And it looks like it's complicated, doesn't it? But it's not. What you've got are all 22 chapters right there. All 22 chapters of Revelation are going across that screen right there. Then you have certain things that are being talked about. But in between the two, you have two bookends. Revelation 4:1 on the left is whenever heaven is open and John goes up. Revelation 19:11, heaven is open and Jesus Christ comes back. It's called the Second Coming. On this chart, you have wrath, or you have the church. So where's the church? The church is mentioned in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And then it's also mentioned in Revelation 22. So it's outside the bookends. You see that? You have the tribulation in Revelation 6 through 19. See it there in the middle? Where's the church? Outside the bookends. See it? Where's the wrath? You see that W17 and all that? The wrath is inside the bookends. So the church is outside the bookends. The wrath is inside the bookends. So where the wrath is, the church is not. And where the church is, the wrath is not.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. We're not appointed under wrath. So brother, if he's going to try to teach you Excel, you better learn it. I'm just kidding. Don't ever try this. I'm a CPA also, so I do a lot of this kind of stuff. Anyway, you got the elders that's mentioned there, and you got Israel mentioned there, the woman. It's all about Israel. It's not about the church. So where you got the church, it's not Israel. Israel's not the church.
Right.
And that's it. So I want you to encourage you, if you want to sign up for our newsletter, I do, you know, I hadn't put one out since early January just because I'm just too busy to do it. I really need to do it to stay in touch with people. We got a couple thousand on there that get my emails. I ask you to do one thing, and that is pray for us. Pray for us. Listen. The devil throws everything he can at us. I preached Wednesday night, and we left Florida Wednesday night, started driving up, and we drove until about 12:30, and we were trying to get up to Millbrook, Alabama the next day. And so as we're driving along, we're on 85, which is north of Niceville, before you get to the Alabama line, and in Alabama too, I think. And we're driving along, and my wife says, "Deer." And we're driving, and there's three deer standing right there, right next to the road. Deer! We counted 15 of them. 15 different deer at 5 or 6 different occasions. It only took one of them if they jump out in front of me. And they're all just standing there like this. I mean, they're within a foot or 2 feet from the road. Two-lane road. And we're just flying along. I did slow down a little bit, but I slowed down to 60. You know, I'm still not going to stop. And I believe God just said, "I'm going to put those deer there and they're going to wave at you when you go by." I saw their little tails going like this. All I'm saying is, listen, I don't know what's going to happen with us. All I want to tell you is I want to die serving God. I want to wake up tomorrow morning, if I wake up looking for Jesus, and when I go to bed tonight, I want to be talking about looking for Jesus. If you keep your focus on that, it'll change your life tomorrow. Because if you're looking for Jesus, you're going to get all wrapped up in the world. You're going to go to work and you're going to think, would I be upset if I thought Jesus would come back and find me upset at work today? Make the best of it. Put a smile on your face. Get people to ask you, why are you different? And you can tell them, that's because I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian.
Amen.
That's what life's about to me. We're here for one reason. We are created for His pleasure.
Amen.
So find out what pleases Him. Do it. Brother?